I'm so glad you're here. If you're visiting, God bless you. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm just blown away by how God orchestrates services. I did not know what was on the set list today, but there's words on these songs that are an exact match in my sermon. And these set lists are planned quite a ways in advance. So God knew what was needing to be said today. He did alter my sermon to match this, and so I'm thankful. We wanted to start a series today about hope is here, and Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, begins with these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that we need hope, especially in the day that we live in right now. Someone said amen? In the climate that we have in America, in the places that we've been the last 2 weeks, the ups and the downs, the feelings, the emotions, the processing, we need hope right now more than anything. And our hope is in Jesus, amen? Paul opens 1 Timothy with that. He's telling a younger preacher, hey, our hope is Jesus Christ. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the systems of this world. It's not even in government, but it's in Jesus Christ. So today we're talking about hope being here because we felt his presence. And when he shows up, hope shows up. Amen? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask you to minister to us through it. Allow us to be instructed by it. Give us the peace and the strength through it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Hope is not the same word that we use regularly in our sentences from the scriptures. The hope in scriptures is a trust or a confidence that it's going to be done. We hope in the Lord, meaning that he is able to save. And we know he saves. So our hope is not a wishful thinking like we use in our sentences in American English. But our hope in Jesus means that we're secure and we trust in him. That is what we have to understand. It is a distinction. We all have those wishing hopes, right? We get up and we go to work and we hope to close the deal, right? We get up and we maybe... Some of us go golfing, and we hope to get our best score that day. Maybe some of you get up and you go to the mall, and then, no, there's no hope in the mall, sorry. You just shop online. It's better. But you hope for the best. You hope for the best connections. You hope for the best outcomes. Those are wishing and believing, but hope really in its Webster's dictionary is desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. We want God to do something in this place. We want God to do something with our lives. But when we entrust our lives to Jesus, it's not a hope where we're just sitting around wishing and maybe so and I hope so. We as believers know that God is going to perform every promise he said he'll perform in the Word. So if he said it, somebody help me, it's settled. If it's in here, it's going to happen. If God speaks it, it will come to pass. Even if there's no precedent, even if there's nothing that's ever been done like it before, even if there's no material from which it can be built or formed, God can speak it and it will still happen. Amen? He speaks light out of nothing, out of darkness. He says, let there be light in Genesis. And what happens? Some switch turns on and light comes because God can cause things to come out of nowhere. Amen? And when I get done today, I want to share with you a story that is, in fact, that absolute hopelessness that they were in, but God caused things to come out of nowhere. And I believe that we're going to see one of the greatest revivals we've ever seen in this nation. And it's already happening. You're seeing it. You're watching it happen. And it's coming out of nowhere. And it literally is the catalyst from, yes, Charlie Kirk's assassination. But it is more than that. It's God's movement in the last days before he comes back for his church. I believe we're seeing a final day awakening. And I believe that...
Believers are groaning and wanting to see God move like never before. There's prayer services that are pop up and organic meetings that are just happening, and people are coming together and meeting in gatherings of houses. We at the beginning of our services here have a gathering downstairs because we want people to understand when they walk in the doors that this isn't just about who's already here. This is about who isn't here yet, who's coming, who God is drawing, who God wants to bring. And we are the people of the name of Jesus. And if we walk with his name, we walk with authority, yes, and we have hope. Amen. Romans 8, 23 through 25 says, and we as believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, this is the NLT, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope. Everybody say hope. For the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies. And someone said amen to that. Amen. We're going to get new bodies over there. Yeah. He has promised us, the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved, when we walked into the salvation of the Lord and we had God's name put on our life. If we are already saved, we are still hoping for what salvation brings us, and that is heaven. But that hope is secure in Jesus, amen? Because he even said it's finished on the cross. So we know that everything that he has promised us is already done. You don't hope for something if you have it physically in your hands. There's no reason for us to hope if we have it. I don't hope for something like if I wanted a new car. So let's say that. It's just something, I'll pick an item. If I wanted a new car, I don't hope for that thing if I'm driving here today in it. I already have it. But if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it. So Scripture tells us that it's the waiting part that's the most difficult. Hope is already here in the name of the Lord. Hope is already here in his presence. Hope is already here because we know we are saved through him. Amen? Amen. But when we're waiting on something or a prayer that we prayed or a hope that we have for God to move in our children or our home or our life or our next step or whatever God has for us to reveal, maybe his purpose for our life, I can tell you, we get stuck in the point of waiting. It is difficult to wait. Turn to your neighbor and tell him waiting is worth it. Yeah, turn to your other neighbor if you have one. Tell him waiting is worth it. Because the wait builds what God has for you in you. In other words, God will build you while you wait so that you can handle what you're asking him for. Some of our prayers we pray, we don't realize, but we're not ready for them ourselves. If God would answer us immediately, we don't have the structure of faith, the strength of our walk with God to handle the blessings, and we may begin to worship the blessing over the blesser. Amen? So we have to understand that faith in the ESV of this scripture that I read to you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In another translation, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is like the conviction that we have things coming that we have not seen yet. I believe that God wants to fill this room. I don't know about you. I feel like God wants to fill 10 rooms like this size. I feel like God may want to help us be someplace where we don't even understand how big God wants to move. But God is bringing people, and they're wanting to be in church, and God's wanting to use anyone that wants to step out to see and be assured by the hope that God has for others. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says it this way. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is faith. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith, if you wanted like a picture in your mind, faith is the vehicle. I like to use that illustration. Faith is the vehicle by which we obtain what we hope for. And faith is what? Well, how do we get faith? Where does faith come from? By the word of God. So we know that this word is living and powerful. How many know that to be true? This is not just another book on a shelf. This word is living, it's alive, it is spirit and is truth. The Bible says of itself that it's forever settled. The word is forever settled in heaven. We're trying to get it settled on the earth, amen? We're trying to get it settled in our heart. We're trying to wait on God to believe that God's going to do something amazing. So we understand that when we're waiting on God, we need to fill our hearts with this word because the word builds our faith. Everybody say the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord in you is what builds your faith to be the vehicle that drives you to the things that you're hoping for. The evidence of things not seen. So whenever you're living for God, you need to wait on the Lord in your prayers. You need to wait on the Lord sometimes in patience as he does the work. You may be ready. It may be ready, but who you're praying for may not be ready for it. And so you need to wait for God to orchestrate the miraculous. And sometimes that wait seems a little longer than we'd hope for it to be. But the Bible tells us that our faith is the substance. What we hold on to is our faith. If you feel any faith at all, thank God because your hopes are still working. If you feel any faith at all, thank God because your prayers are still being acted upon. If you pray a prayer, it's eternal, brothers and sisters. Just keep filling yourself with faith so that you don't doubt what God is doing in the moments of waiting. Amen. In Isaiah 55 and 11 in the New Living Translation, it is the same with my word I send out. This is an interesting passage. We always hear it like my word will not return void. You hear it that way. But this is an interesting translation. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It always produces something in you. So while you're sitting here, you're just listening and you're trying your best to not be distracted by maybe the presentation or what's going on or maybe your phone going off or whatever it is, but you're trying your best to hear the word of God. But what you don't know is this word of God is settling down, like Pastor Reese said, in your subconscious. What you're hearing is starting to encourage the very fire of faith down inside of you. And when we get done with this sermon, you're going to feel like, you know what? I don't really know what hit me, but something makes me feel better when I hear the word of the Lord. Something helps me. There's something that happens, and that's what's happening when we talk about the word of the Lord going forward. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. It produces something in you, and it will accomplish, Isaiah 55, 11 in part B says, it will accomplish all I want it to. God says that about his word. It'll accomplish everything that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. How many need a word of the Lord today? How many need somebody to tell you that God's word still works? You need to know that. Because sometimes in our world, it's so tumultuous that we think that, man, I just need to figure this out myself. But if you ever just lay it off onto Jesus and say, God, I don't know why I'm in this place. I don't know why I'm dealing with the things I'm dealing with. But I know if I get in your word, something's going to speak in my heart of hearts. Something's going to put life back in me in places that I don't even know are trying to die out. And I'm going to have faith all of a sudden where it seems like I shouldn't have faith. I shouldn't have joy. I shouldn't have hope. Suddenly, I have some faith to believe that God's going to do it after all, and he's going to accomplish the work. So three things, if you're taking notes, three things God's word does. It always produces fruit. It always produces fruit. Number two, it will accomplish all God wants it to accomplish. And number three, it will prosper everywhere God sends it. We talk a lot about the sower and the seed from the scriptures, that whatever you're sowing, you are going to reap. But also the word today is being sown. And the enemy will try to come in and distract and steal and take away that seed, not let it plant and be grown in you. But if you allow God to do his work and you keep your faith active, God's word will, in fact, always accomplish and prosper everywhere it goes. Amen? So that's why we have Sundays. That's why we get up and preach the word. That's why we preach through a microphone. That's why we turn on cameras. That's why we even have lights so they can see me in the cameras. Because I can be pretty pretty difficult to see sometimes. We do all of that not because we need a platform. Yes, we do have to tell the truth and speak the gospel, and it needs to get out beyond these four walls. But today, we're here to build our faith so that when we go out there, we become the church. We're not just the church in here. I've been saying it for 2-3 weeks. We're not just the church here sitting on a pew. We're the church when we get out there, and you're going to need faith that you get here to take out there, so you cannot be silent any longer. You can stand up and become the silent majority. But now we have to give voice to everything that's happening in our world today. We have to have faith to believe that this world can change the world we're in, the thought process, the thinking, the difficulties, everything can be changed. His word still works. Amen? So hope is the expectation, and faith is the trust that it will come to pass. Someone can say amen to that? In Genesis 12, 1 and 3, God told Abraham to leave out of his country. Ur of the Chaldees. How many know the story of Abraham? He left his Abram and Sarai, his wife. And on his journey, he turned into Abraham, and she turned into Sarah. But when he leaves, God tells him to go out. He doesn't know where he's going. But he says, I'll make a great nation of you, and I'll bless you, and I will make you famous, and you'll be blessed. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, if he obeys. Now, if you're like me, we don't understand really what kind of ask that was of him. Ur of the Chaldees was actually a very bustling city. It was on the coast. It was a beautiful city. He would have had everything he could have wanted in that city. But when God asked him to come out of the land of Canaan, to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, God was not asking him to leave a place where he was like, man, if only I could get out of here. I would really love to travel, you know? If I can get myself a nice RV, maybe a pop-up tent, I'd be gone. This is not what Abraham was living in. Abram was living in a blessed place, a prosperous place, a port city with plenty of things for him to be blessed by. But when God told him to go, God did not tell him where to go, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And he left anyways. And God called him a father of nations before he was ever a father. When you obey God, God will start speaking things into your life that are not there yet. But when God says it, it's going to happen. So when God begins to say things, I know he said things to you. I know he said things to me. But when God calls a man or a woman and they obey, God will make happen what he calls over them. He called him a father before he was a father. In fact, he was 75 years old when God called him. He wouldn't have his first son till 100. Well, his second son, his first blessed seed at 100. And so Genesis 17, 1 through 6, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, the God who provides. Amen, somebody. If you know your Bible, God Almighty is able to do the work. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make you a covenant. This is different from what we understand, because God wants covenant first. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee, everybody say guarantee, to give you countless descendants. He's like, it's going to happen. I know you're 99 years old. I know your wife is close to the same age. And you shouldn't be able to have kids. In fact, this is crazy. What you're hearing from me is crazy. But when God gives you a guarantee, you can go to the bank with it. Amen, somebody? And so God guarantees it to him to give him countless descendants. And God's word is his covenant. Did you know that? So when we're just preaching through some great scriptures, we're actually investing in hearing. We're investing our time in hearing covenants that God has made to us, his people. And so when we hit something that is what's known as a rhema word, or a word for right now, a word that hits this moment, that's God saying, my guarantee is about to come true. You're about to see it, or you are seeing it. So therefore, your faith is all of a sudden ignited, and you're like, God's doing exactly what he said he's going to do. We shouldn't be surprised, but sometimes we are surprised, amen? And we still need to understand that just because we're surprised doesn't mean God can't do it. God can do anything, anywhere, at any time. Somebody help me preach that. So his word is a covenant with you and with me. And if God signs a guarantee with his word, you can take it to the bank. I already said that, but it's in the notes, so I'll say it again. God's word is your great hope that if he says it, if you find a knee in prayer and you know that God still speaks through his word and he still speaks to your spirit, whatever he says, he will do. He'll never say something that contradicts and say something to your mind or your spirit that contradicts his word. But when he speaks, he has a guarantee with his word, unlike any man. No, the men that promise you something cannot guarantee that it will always happen. You know that, and I know that. We cannot promise, because the Bible says that God does not lie as man do. Even if you say it with the best of intentions, wanting to do everything right, there are circumstances that come to work and atmospheric pressures and different things in your environment, maybe at work or on the job or whatever it is, that come into effect on those promises. And you might promise something and have every intention to do it, but there may be things that happen, unforeseen, blindsided moments or things that hurt your life that you did not even see coming, and you can't fulfill that word that you promised. Not that you're a bad person, but and not that you are a liar, but simply that you don't have all the knowledge of what's going to be going on when you need to accomplish that word. But when God says it, when God, the omniscient one, the all-knowing God, says something, he sees every angle, he sees every aspect, he knows every single opportunity of a blind side that you can't see. So when he says it, we say it's settled. And our hope is in his word, because he sees all things. And I trust in him. How about you? So Abram fell on his face to these words, that he was going to be the father of generations. He's like, I don't know about that. He fell on his face when God said, I will make you a multitude. I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And what's more, I'm changing your name. If you ever get in the presence of God and he starts speaking, you will be forever changed. You will. And you will not be able to be the same, because God's word will be spoken over you and you will just begin to become what God said you can be. That's why purpose is so important. You don't live on happiness. You live on purpose. Somebody help me preach. And when we're living on purpose, we're living on the word of God, which gives us our hope for a purpose. We have to have purpose in our life. You are an empty shell of a human being if you don't have purpose in your life. Running after happiness is not the way to live. You will chase it as if it were the wind and never be able to get a hold of it. There is something that can change you to know that God's word and his purpose in your life will come to pass if you lean into him and trust him to bring it to pass in your life. Romans 4, 17 through 18 recalls that when Abraham was called the father, not because he got God's attention by living the best life. He was faithful, yes. He was obedient, but he wasn't a saint. You can read the book yourself and find that out. You know that from the scripture that he wasn't a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody, God used him in a great way. Isn't it interesting that scripture says, I will set you as a father of many peoples? Abraham was the first named father, and then he became it, and then Abraham believed it, and by believing it, it happened. There was something that took place in the middle, where we were talking about earlier about it's so difficult to wait on God when you have a promise. Abraham had a promise that he was going to have a seed. He was going to have a child with Sarah, his wife. But the culture of that time, they had handmaidens and they had other concubines and different things that we don't endorse, neither does Scripture. But they were less evolved in that day. And so Sarah and Abraham, they get impatient waiting on God's promise. Have you ever been there, had a promise from God, and it just seems like it's taking way too long to get here? It's human nature. And so Sarah said, Abraham, go into my handmaiden Hagar and have a child with her. Maybe God would bless that seed. But we know that that is not the seed that God would bless and promise them. That was them getting ahead of God. And anytime you get ahead of God, you create problems. Hello, somebody. It's a fact. In fact, we have all of the nations of the people, Palestine people, that war against the people of Israel right now, even to this day. It's all happening because Abraham got ahead of God. Because through Hagar was Ishmael, and Ishmael brought in the Palestinian lineage. So therefore, every fight you see in Scripture over territory or over what God promised is always one seed of Abraham fighting the other because they got ahead of God. We have to learn how to wait on God. Everybody said amen? Amen. So we do have valleys of life. We do have places of waiting. We do have difficulties at moments. But the story that I want to share with you that's in 2 Kings 3:16, and this is the last story I want to share today. I want to encourage you from their hopelessness. They ended up in a position they should have never been in. And the story in 2 Kings, if you want to read it later, you can, but it's the story of three kings that come together against the Moabites. And the Moabites had a new king. And this king decided he wasn't going to give what the king of Israel was receiving. It was a sheep war is what it was. Like a tariff war now, but it's a sheep war then. He had given about 200,000 different sheep to the king of Israel. His father was doing this to keep peace. And he decided he wasn't going to do that anymore. He was going to take all these sheep back. And so the king of Jerusalem got irritated at this and decided he was going to get together some other kings and go out to war against the king of Moab. And so he calls the king of Judah and he calls the other king that he that's listed here. And the Bible says, but Jehoshaphat said, this is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat said in verse 11, is there not here a prophet? I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go back to 3 chapter 1. This is 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 1 if you want to turn there in your phone or in your Bible. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, so I misspoke. I just want you to know Jehoram was the king of Israel at the time. And so he comes to Jehoshaphat, this Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He comes to him and he says, hey, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They've rebelled against us. Let's go out and fight them. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 2, and we wrought evil in on the sight of the Lord. He's trying to convince him, but now like his father and like his mother, but not like his mother. He's talking about Jehoram at the moment. Not like his father, his mother, not like those that were before him. He's saying that he was not as evil as Ahab and Jezebel is what the scripture is telling us here. And so he goes about tearing down images of Baal. So he starts the process of cleaning up Jerusalem, but he's still doing evil things. And this is a setup. You need to know this part of the scripture to know why the man of God rejects him outright at the beginning of their discussions. Because in this process, they go through and they join together. And Mesha, the king of Moab, verse 4, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel. Why am I telling you this story? It's going to make sense in a minute. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. So the 200,000 that they were giving. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, which is the king previous of Israel, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel and the king of Jehoram. This is now the king went out of Samaria the same time and numbered Israel, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. He took his sheep back. Everybody's sad, and everybody's going, that's really bad. Well, I'm just seeing if you're listening, okay? Just double checking. Some of you are trying to fall asleep on a Sunday sermon. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up with you. Thou, I am as thou art. My people are as thy people. My horses as thy horses. Let's go to war. He says, let's go deal with this rebellion. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Sometimes you end up going through wildernesses on your way to victories. And that's what I want to get to in just a second. I want to talk about that. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. There's three kings going to fight against this king Mesha of Moab. Understand the picture now, right? So we have three kings, their armies, they're going out. They're leaving the place. They're going through a wilderness place. And all of a sudden they realize nobody packed any water. You'd think, Brother Rob, with three kings, that they'd have somebody planning the water, but they didn't. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and all of them, and the host, several days' journey, or 7 days' journey by compass, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. He gets negative. He's like, we don't have water. We didn't plan well. We got out here, now we're stuck. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't plan to be, and now you're just feeling like you're trapped or you're stuck in that place? If you've ever been there, this is what they felt like. But then, While the king of Israel is saying, we're just going to die out here. We were just brought out here, three kings, to just hand us over to the king of Moab to take our lives. He's speaking negative. And Jehoshaphat of Judah, amen, somebody, the man who knows what praise is, he starts to speak up in verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? He said, we need to get some word of the Lord in this place. We might be in a bad situation, but if we can get some of God's word here, God's word can turn a bad situation around. And so Jehoshaphat, the king of praise of Judah, says, hey, as long as we have a man of God, as long as we have a prophet in our midst, as long as we have the word of God among us, our problems turn into victories when we seek after the word of God. And so he's after it. And there the prophet of the Lord was, we want to go and we want to inquire of him because we know there is a prophet. And one of the kings of Israel's servant, and one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha. He's a man of God. He's a prophet. He studied under Elijah. He's carrying the mantle, the resting anointing of Elijah on him. He says, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphath. This is me helping you understand the words that are in the scripture. I should get some real kudos for being able to say some of these words. I don't know if that's Shaphat. It might be Shaphat. He might have a real nice hat. We don't know. But he got it at Lids, and that's why he's got a good hat, which poured out water on his hands. Now watch this. Watch this. This is very important. Look at what Elisha is known for. He's known as the man that poured out water on the hands of the prophet Elijah. And so they need water, and they're going to somebody who's used to pouring out water. God will use every place of service in your life, everything you do to serve somebody else will label you in the kingdom of God as somebody that can be used in that miraculous space. God will give you the keys to that area. And so Elisha is known as the one who poured out water. So who better to go to when we need water? And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, check this out. He's removing some idols from me, from Israel, but he's still living with some of the evil. He's not getting rid of everything and turning wholeheartedly to God. And so Elijah says unto the king, what have I to do with thee? You're not living for God. What do I have to do with thee? Why do you come seeking me? And he goes, get thee the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. He's saying, go back to the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel. Those are the ones you've been looking to all of this time. I'm not going to give you a word from the Lord, because if I give you a word from the Lord, it's as good as done. He says, so go back to those false prophets you've always lived off of. And watch what happens. And the king of Israel said unto him, no, we're not doing that anymore. I need a real word, authentic word from Almighty God. I don't need the fake stuff. I don't need the imitation stuff. I need the real stuff from God. And so he says, no, we're not doing that, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's still speaking negatively. But watch what happens. I want you to see this in the next verse. There is something anointed in this verse. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth. He said, my God lives and his word lives. And if I give you a word, it's going to happen. But I want you to understand something. Before whom I stand, I'm standing before a living God with a living word. Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, if it wasn't for who you came with, I wouldn't give you a word to fix your problems. But you happen to be standing with a man of God. You happen to be standing in a place where you get to benefit from who you're connected to. How many know that sometimes you just get the mercy spilled over? You get some blessing spilled over because you've heard the word of the Lord preached by the man of God or preached by somebody else, and you are living in a blessing because of a connection that you have. And that's what's happening here. He would not have gotten a word from the Lord had it not been for somebody walking with God with him. And I've seen that in families. I've seen half the family not live for God. And I've seen the other half just living for God with all their heart, digging out the best blessings they can, trying their best in valleys of good times and in valleys of hard times. They just keep on digging in and trusting in the Lord. And while they're trusting in the Lord, the family side that's not living for God is getting blessed because they're walking with God and praying mercies and grace on their family. That's what Job did to his children. He asked God to store up mercies for his children. They were blessed because of Job's life. And so you see that God uses even the places where you don't think it's working. God can use your walk with God and your faith and your hope in him to bless those that haven't fully turned their hearts to God yet. And so he says, I'll do it for the king of Judah. I would not look toward thee, nor even see thee. I wouldn't even have saw thee. I wouldn't have let you come. But because of Jehoshaphat. Next verse, we see that God is using, but now God's going to use the man of God. But just like some of you, sometimes you need to get a little music playing, a little bit of worship music, a little bit of some praise and worship going on before your spirit starts to align with your before your soul starts to align with your song, as it said. One of the things that happens here is he's like, bring me someone to play worship. Bring me some Judah. Bring me some praise and worship. And so he gets a minstrel, someone who plays an instrument, that the hand of the Lord came upon him when the music started to play. If you've ever been in your car and it turns into a praise session, you know what I'm talking about right now. If you've ever turned on the radio, whether K-Love or whatever it is you're listening to, and a song comes on at a perfect time, and you're just sitting in your car, just people next to you think you're crazy because you're lifting your hands and praising. I was driving down the freeway in Ohio one time, having an absolute wonderful worship service in my car. I've got my hand out the sunroof praising, doing one of these, and everybody on the other side is waving at me as they go by. They think I'm waving at them. I'm not. I'm praising the Lord. I just happen to be on the freeway with the sunroof open. Sometimes it happens that you don't feel it until you get a worship song going in your midst, and somehow the spirit of that music instructs and helps your spirit. And so that's what's happening here. He says, get me someone to lead and worship. And then the next verse, when the Lord comes upon him, he begins to speak, and he said, thus saith the Lord. In other words, what I'm about to say will always come true. Make the valley full of ditches. Now, I'm trying to wrap this story up because I know you've been sitting a long time. Appreciate your patience listening to the word, Lord, as we study it. But that's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted water to come out of a rock. They wanted water to come from nowhere and just take care of the problem, I'm sure. But if you got this message from the man of God, make the valley full of ditches, would you have to question where the word was coming from? You're exhausted. You're out of water. And he goes, get some shovels. He's like, it's time for you to dig. He said, you're not as exhausted as you think you are. You're not as tired as you think you are. In fact, the Bible says that he wanted them to fill the valley full of ditches. Can I tell you the message here for us that translates from the Word of God? That when you're exhausted, but you're walking with God, you have more left in the tank than you think you do, because God can give you the power to continue. When God says do something and you say, I'm out of breath, I'm too tired, I'm worn out, I can't go another Wednesday, you'll be at Life Spring next Wednesday night at Spirit Life. Oh, yes, you will. You have another Wednesday in you. You've got another Sunday in you. You've got another blessing in you. You've got another ability to lay your hands on your kids and bless them one more time. You're not too tired. You're not too exhausted. I know the enemy's trying to wear out the church in the last day, but God has come today to tell you, get out your shovel and start digging in your valley. I know it's dry. I know it's a wilderness, but there's places and spaces God wants to fill, but you have to dig in a little deeper. So God's saying, make ditches. Even though you're tired, make ditches. Dig out some more truth from the Word of God so you can speak when everybody else is silent. Dig out some more understanding of God's word. Dig out some more prayer time. Get your shovel out and start filling the dry places with ditches. Give God space to make a miracle. That's what I'm saying. Give him space to make you a miracle out of nowhere. The Bible says it's not going to come as a wind. It's not going to come as a rain. It's going to come out of nowhere. The revelation that I got from this passage, as I was listening to another preacher preach, he was saying, you can plan, and it's good to plan. You can strategize, and that's great. But if you don't obey God and start digging ditches, he's got no place to deliver the water to. And you need a new, fresh anointing in your life. You need fresh water in your life. You need God to wash your mind, your heart, your life, and God will do it, but he might ask you to do a little more work. And so we understand that the Lord said in verse 17, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and the cattle and your beasts, that this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. They're in a wilderness. There's no water anywhere. And the man of God says, dig some ditches. And I just kind of feel like they passed it down through the ranks of the armies. And I feel like it went down and then it came back. Like the orders went all the way down, get the shovels. And they turned around and went, maybe we should get a second opinion. Maybe we should check on that. So then the lieutenant asked the first lieutenant, are you sure we're supposed to dig ditches? And then the first lieutenant asked the captain. The captain asked the major asked the lieutenant commander. And it went all the way back up the chain. Can you see this? Like, this can't be possibly what we're exhausted. We're going to ask people to do something when they're already tired, when they're already sunbeaten, when life and environment has messed with their entire strength structure? Oh, yes, we are. Oh, yes, we are. We're going to ask them to dig deeper. And the tenant asks the colonel asks the captain turns to the kings turns to the prophet. And the prophet says, yep, get digging. That's not the word they wanted, but they had to obey it. And when they obeyed it, they didn't look for rain. They weren't expecting the wind because God said it's going to come whether you can see it or not. And that's what I've come to tell this church, that your hope is not in what you see. Your hope is not in how God moved in previous generations. Your hope is not in how well we can take the silent majority and give them the ability to speak. Our hope is in the moving of God and the power of the revival that's coming to our nation. The undercurrent is going to come from a place that we don't even know, but it's going to happen. And he said that if you dig ditches, victory will come. If you will dig in a little bit deeper, victory will come next. I don't care if people are sitting on the pew in place of Charlie Kirk. I don't care how many people get t-shirts that say, we are Charlie Kirk. God is using that to help people know I can dig deeper. I can find a new place of worship. I can go seek out the Lord. I can be led of God. I can see that God's ways are better than my ways. It is a revival that's not coming from a wind or coming from a rain. It's going to come from a current that God brings, and we're not going to know how it happens, because if we know, all the prophets would take the credit. Everybody would go, yeah, I knew. They'd sit on their shovels and go, yeah, I knew it was going to happen that way. I knew how God was going to do this whole thing. I saw it in a dream. God is asking everybody to get a shovel. God is asking everybody to not be silent anymore. Dig something where God can move. I don't care if it's at your apartment complex. Thank you, Jesus. Yesterday, I went to an apartment complex. We're trying to figure out how we're going to start digging some ditches. We're going to start digging some places where truth can show up. I'm walking out, and I run into Mona. She's like, I will be back at church real soon. I'm like, all right, let me dig here. We're going to dig here, too. We're going to bless. We're going to just start blessing. I don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to get coffee machines and donuts. Well, not donuts. I already told the visitors we're not having donuts. But we're going to keep digging. And we're going to keep digging until truth and the water of the word starts filling in. And you know what's going to happen then? Verse 19. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and everything that has come against you. And you'll stop up wells and you'll put stones in places. And there's going to be victory that comes from the work. So I don't know what work you need to do. Hear me carefully. I don't know what work you need to do. If it's work on yourself, if you have traumas that are not allowing you to dig out greater things in God, if you need to see a Christian counselor, I don't know what it is you need to work on. I'm just telling you, it's time to grab a shovel. That's all I'm telling this church. Work on something. Don't sit back. Don't miss the greatest move of God's Spirit that's going to happen in the next few months. I know some are saying we're going into recession. I don't care the wilderness we're headed into. I don't even know if that's true or not. I can tell you this. If we're in a recession, you're going to find me with a shovel. If we're in a recession, I'm going to keep digging. I don't know who's coming and who's staying in the church, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to keep teaching Bible studies. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep speaking to my coworkers. I'm going to keep praying for my children. I'm going to keep praying for people around me. I'm going to keep believing that God can do something, even if all it seems like is work. I know God can do it because he's promised it. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible, and he's going to do it. Amen? Would you stand with me? I hope I have encouraged you or set something off in you today that God's word is able to accomplish everything that it sets out to. They were in dire need, and yet the prophet says, dig ditches. And so I have hope in the form of a shovel. I have hope in the form of believing that God can still do it. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, even in this time, even in this country, I see you moving. I see people coming out. I see people turning their hearts to God. I see posts everywhere of people saying, I bought a Bible. I'm now going to go to church. I'm going to find out what this is all. Thank you, God, for bringing water in dry places. Thank you, God, for starting and stirring a mighty move of your Spirit, a wave that cannot be stopped by anything or anyone or any skilled individual who's trying to orchestrate evil. I come against evil in the name of Jesus. I speak truth. I speak life. I speak peace. I speak hope. I know that you're well able, oh God. And for every person under the sound of my voice, I'm asking that they find their shovel this week, that they find where you want them to dig, and they get to work, oh God, whether it's working on their relationship with their spouse or working on their relationship with somebody that's in their life, or if it's working on a family member, helping them, Lord God, dig out what they need to find in their life. God, I pray purpose shows up in a place that requires them to step in and get involved, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make a commitment in this room right now. Everybody under the sound of my voice, eyes closed, help us to make a commitment today, God, that whatever it costs me, I will engage. Whatever it costs me, I will encounter you, Jesus. If it costs me time, schedule, money, even a job change, I'm willing to do it, God, because I want to be the person standing in the valley celebrating when the water comes, that the work was worth it because your promises are yes and amen. Would you say that with me? His promises are yes and amen. Amen just means let it be so. They're going to sing this song. And as they're singing it, I wonder if there's anybody. We open our altar. This is a time where we can come down here and dedicate and pray. It's just a movement, because motion creates emotion. And we want you to understand that if there is something that spoke to you in this word today, if there's a way that you can find a shovel in your life, maybe walking down here is the commitment you need to say, God, I'm going to covenant with your covenant. I'm going to keep with your promises. I'm not going to let what's going on in my life deter me from what you're doing. I believe in your word. I believe in your word. In Jesus' name, would you come and pray? If you want to pray where you are, that's fine. But as we sing, in the name of Jesus, you're welcome to come and kneel, pray, seek God. If you need to stand in a corner and make a commitment to God, that His word is going to be what leads your life. His word is going to be what takes you to the next level. In Jesus' name, I'm believing that somebody's making a decision in this room right now that I'm not going to sit back anymore. I'm not going to be silent anymore. I'm not going to have myself be run over by other things. I'm going to make a commitment to the Word of God. I'm going to read this Word every single day. I'm going to put hope in my life by building my faith. Come on, somebody. Let's make a commitment today. Let's make a commitment today. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. It's not too much to ask. It's not too much to ask. He's asking for your commitment. He's asking for your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Slow down, take time, breathe in.
Come on, let's find a place to pray. Let's seek the Lord right now. Let's seek the Lord right now, Jesus. We need you. Please help us to understand. We're not too tired. There's more you want to do, Jesus. There's more you want to do, Lord. There's more you want to do. We love you, Jesus. We believe in you, God. We believe that your word is forever settled. It's going to happen. I will dig out. I will stand in. I will lift my hands. And I will make myself known in the environments I'm in to make a difference. I will not be quiet any longer. I will not be silent. I want to be a walking, talking representative of Jesus. I want to shed the light wherever I go. Help me, Lord, to live on your promises, to live on purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. If you need to go, God bless you. Anyone online, God bless you. Join us next week. Join us Wednesday night for Spirit Life, good Bible teaching, just straight out of the Word of God. Love you all. If you want to pray a little longer, please do. God bless.
Do not forget His great faithfulness. If it is all He's begun, to take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. Sing praise, my soul. Find strength in joy. Let His words lead you on. Do not forget His great faithfulness. He'll finish all He's begun. To take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing.